Beloved congregation, on Monday, September 20th, we'll not only have an election, but the Jews around the world will begin celebrating a feast. And the name of that feast is Sukkot. This feast will last for 7 days, finishing on September 27. And during these 7 days, many Jews will eat and sleep and live in a little wooden hut. But nowadays, they often use a metal hut. And this hut must have a roof covered with plant material. I'm sure that as I'm telling you this, many of you are thinking already about one of the feasts in the Old Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 23. There the Lord commands the children of Israel to keep this Feast of Tabernacles. And the purpose to this feast that was to be theirs going forward from that point on would be to remind future generations of their past, of how the Lord had brought his people Israel out of Egypt by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm, and how they had wandered in the desert for 40 years. Yeah, the Lord wanted his people to remember those days, and so he instituted this feast, Sukkot, which we know better as the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. That's going to take place again on Monday in Jewish tradition. But now let's go somewhere between Leviticus 23 and September 20 to the city of Jerusalem in John 7. The time of Jesus, and we can walk the streets of the old city in our minds, and if you could be there at that time, it wouldn't be hard to tell what's happening. The place is filled with all these little booths. It's feast time, the Feast of Tabernacles. We read it in verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. And as we walk the streets of Jerusalem, suddenly we meet a procession of priests coming down from the Temple Mount, heading to the Pool of Siloam. And they move slowly because the stair steps are uneven in the old city. You get a wide step and then a narrow step, a wide step and a narrow step, and many people are following these priests, and the priests, they're carrying golden pitchers, water pitchers. And when they get down to that side of Jerusalem where the Pool of Siloam is, that same pool where two chapters later in John 9, a blind man would go to wash his eyes and be healed, that pool, these priests are there, they get there, and they dip these pitchers into the water and fill them, and then they begin to carry them back up the Temple Mount on the other side of the city. And the procession turns around and makes its way back up the road, following the alternating narrow steps and the wide steps through the temple court until they arrive at the altar of burnt offering in the temple. And there the priests pour all the water under the ground. And then the people would sing a song taken from Isaiah 12, "With joy we shall draw water out of the wells of salvation." What a ceremony. What does it mean? Boys and girls, do you know what this meant? The Feast of Tabernacles, as we said, was designed to remind the people of their wilderness wanderings and of their dependence on God. God never wanted the people to forget who they were and where they came from. They'd been slaves in Egypt. They were nomads in the desert. They were dependent on him and on his grace. You know, that dependence was felt most keenly in a physical way when the people thirsted in the wilderness of Kadesh. There at the waters of Meribah, there they murmured. You can read about that. It says, "And there was no water for the congregation, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses." They were striving with him. And the people said to Moses, "Would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. A terrible thing to say. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? Why have you made us to come up out of Egypt and to bring us into this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. The story goes on. The Lord, you recall, commanded Moses to speak to the rock. But Moses was so upset, his human passion and anger, he took his staff and he went to the rock, and rather than speaking, he smacked the rock. He hit the rock with his rod. And in God's mercy, even though Moses didn't obey, yet water came out and flowed onto the ground, and the people and their cattle could drink. It was, in a way, their salvation at that time, temporally, physically. And so this ceremony in Jerusalem was a vivid visual reminder for the people of the Lord's life-giving provision for them. It spoke to the people of how God had provided for their needs in the desert in the past, of a thirst that had been quenched by God. And it pointed forward into the future that God would ever provide. And now back to our story in John 7. Right at this time, as the waters flowed through the temple court, and presumably out of the temple, into the street, down those very stairs over which the people were walking, broad and narrow, it was during this time, at that moment, as the people are singing, in that last day, the great day of the feast, a voice rings out. It's Jesus. He cries out and he says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It was the seventh day of this feast, the great day of the feast, Sukkot. It's known as the Hoshana Rabbah. And that's a Hebrew or Yiddish word, and it means the great supplication. Well, here Jesus himself utters what we might call the great supplication. He's using this significant, this memorable moment to teach the people there that he is the one who is represented by, who is pointed to in this ceremony, and that he is the rock out of which spiritual water comes. He is supplicating with sinners to feel their need, to come unto him, to find a full supply of satisfaction for their thirst in him. Our theme, with God's help, is Jesus' cry to thirsty sinners. First, we'll see the felt need, and second, the full supply. Jesus' cry to thirsty sinners. First, the felt need. The words Jesus utters begin with these four words: "If any man thirst." Thirst is an intense, urgent, physical need. It's far more urgent than hunger. You can survive 3 weeks without food, but only 3 days max without water. Water is essential to life. Therefore, thirst is one of the most pressing physical needs of human beings. It's also why it's so important when a loved one is on a deathbed that you offer water. Either in a cup or by a straw or on a sponge, water brings comfort even to dying ones on a physical level. Thirst. Do we know what it's like? Maybe some of us have been in situations where we have really thirsted for days, 2 days. I don't know. But most of us We don't really know what true thirst is. J. Douglas Macmillan tells a story of his cousin in World War II. You remember J. Douglas Macmillan was that shepherd who wrote that book, The Lord Our Shepherd, on Psalm 23. He was a shepherd in the Scottish Highlands. He tells a story of his cousin in World War II. This cousin's boat had been torpedoed in the Pacific Ocean, and he and his buddies were clinging to overturned lifeboats. And this cousin of Macmillan's, he recounts that he watched in horror as some of his buddies went out of their minds with thirst. Some of them even died before a rescue boat arrived. Severe, intense thirst. Why is Jesus talking about thirst? He's forcing all who hear him to think, to reflect on the fact that they have a great need. Severe thirst, that, Jesus says, is your problem and mine by nature. He says, if any man thirst, that is, if anyone is conscious of this great need, this deep, pressing spiritual need, then he's to come to Jesus. How does that happen? How does one become conscious of a deep, pressing spiritual need? That's the work of God's Holy Spirit. By nature, none of us feel a need. It's true that we may feel emptiness. We can crave a certain satisfaction in life. We don't feel this deep spiritual need. Or when we do feel that emptiness, we ignore it. We try to pretend it doesn't exist. We try to stuff it full with all kinds of things in this world, substitutes for true life, for true thirst quencher spiritually. Substitutes. Just imagine if those sailors who were hanging on those lifeboats had started drinking the ocean water as a substitute for fresh water. What would have happened? Well, they would have died so much sooner. Salt water is no substitute for fresh water. You learn that in chemistry, young people. Fresh water wants to go to the salt water. And when you have salt water in your stomach, all the water in your body will go that way, and you'll dehydrate even faster. And yet it is to the briny water of this world that so many turn to quench their thirst, that inner craving for satisfaction. Maybe you're here tonight, and if you're honest, the things you've been turning to are just salty water. Dear one, the supplies of this world are tainted. They are contaminated. They're harmful, and they won't help you. They will never satisfy. Augustine, the church father, after having himself tried so many, maybe every broken cistern of this world, he said this, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O God." John Newton lived for many years as a cruel, cursing slave trader. He was in a bad condition spiritually, but he felt no spiritual thirst. He ignored, he pushed away the things that his mother had taught him in his youth. What do you need? If that's you, you need what happened to Newton. One day the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, came into his life and made him see his great need, and he ripped away everything in Newton's life, and he saw he stood exposed and condemned before God. He became thirsty, and he began to pray. And he could say with his whole heart what the psalmist says, "My soul thirsteth for thee. My soul, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." He saw that in his condition, he was in a dry and thirsty land. He needed God. He began to pant after the Lord as the deer pants after the water brooks. That's what you need. If you're content to be drinking from these tainted cisterns in this world, how wrong you are. How destructive it is. You need the Spirit to make you thirsty. You need to see and awaken to your deep need. And you might say, well, if I need the Spirit to awaken me, then I will continue where I am until the Spirit awakens me. Because I can't do anything anyway until He comes and shows me my need. That's true, but let me ask you, does that change your condition? It doesn't. Those young men in the Pacific Ocean had no idea. If one of those young men in the Pacific Ocean had no idea that he can't drink salt water, that doesn't make his situation any better. He's still hopeless. If we're without Christ, then it's hopeless with us. So we need to say, Lord, show me my need. I would come to thee with a need, my thirst. Make me thirsty, Lord. Make me realize it and see it and be unsettled where I am and turn to the one who says these words. You know, the purpose of our new season of instruction is also that the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, would work such a need. It would make us thirsty. Our prayer is consistory that as the Bible is studied, as biblical truths are learned, as lessons are prepared, as texts are memorized, as conversations are held, that the Lord would be at work through these means in every one of us. For those who have come to see their need, who are spiritually thirsty, who want more of that fresh water from the fountains of the wells of salvation, to give increased appetite for God and the things of God and His Word. But also for those who have never been spiritually thirsty, if you're spiritually ignorant of your need, may it be that the Lord would show you your thirst through these means, using all the means of grace and instruction for this end, to make you thirsty. Think of it that way, teachers, as you teach and prepare your lessons for the children. That the Lord would be flicking on the lights and giving them a desire, seeing a suitability for an inner need in the things you're teaching them, that they would lay hold of them, even at a young age, yes, by faith. The Lord can give faith at a young age. Let's pray for that. And then point, as you teach, to the wonderful supply in Jesus Christ for all who thirst. If any man thirst, He says, let him come unto me and drink. It's our second point, the full supply. And it's a wonder. The wonder is that this is possible for anyone. Notice what Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Anyone in His audience is being addressed. Jesus, He's not partial to people. He doesn't say, all of you on the one side, closer to the elites. Anyone. It was never limited to a particular group of people when Jesus offered His life-giving words. It excluded nobody. All who are thirsting are welcome to come because there is a full supply in Him for everyone. Let Him come unto me and drink. Unto me. Notice how exclusive this is in that sense, that Jesus doesn't say, let him come and drink from some or other good well. Jesus doesn't point to anyone or anything else. Unto me. There's only one person, one address to go to with your need. It is Jesus Christ. Don't go anywhere else. Don't circumvent Him. Don't think He's too high for you, or don't think He's too low for you. Go to Him. Go to Jesus. He knows the briny water of this world's entertainment and fleeting pleasures and self-help and all the methods and mechanisms will do nothing for your thirst. He knows there's nobody on this earth that can do it for you. He points to Himself. It's quite a claim. It seems audacious. And it drove the Jews nuts. They got all upset with him. He says, I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Look at me. It seems so audacious. And if any other man would direct you to himself, you would be a fool to believe him, but not Jesus. Why? Because he is God, your maker. He not only claims to, but he can meet every need in your life. Every inkling of spiritual thirst he can quench perfectly. He's the one appointed of the Father. He's the one who, as he told the woman at the well, will give water, which if a man drink, he shall live forever. He's the source of it. He's the spring of it, the wellspring. He's the means to it. He provides it. He gives it. And he accomplished it. He guaranteed it by his work on the cross. You can look at it this way. We have an altar here in the scene before us in Jerusalem, but on Calvary, another altar was erected. An altar on which not any lamb, but the Lamb of God was slain. And there on that cross, he is the one who cried out, I thirst. His throat was parched. His tongue clave to the roof of his mouth as he endured the agony of sin. Suffering to pay the penalty of sin for all his people. Because he thirsted and suffered there, from his altar cross, a great river of water now flows to wash sinners from their sin and to satisfy every thirsty soul. There's enough and to spare. John writes elsewhere that his sacrifice so satisfied the Father that it's enough, it would be enough to pay for the sins even of the whole world. That means it's for you, this gospel offer. It means you can't say, well, there's not enough for me. He can satisfy you by giving peace and pardon for sin and giving you true satisfaction for the thirst that you have spiritually. Pardoning all iniquity, receiving you graciously. He'll lead you through life every step of the way. Every hurdle, every mountain you have to cross, every hardship, every perplexity, every anxiety. And he'll bring you to heaven at last, where you and all his will drink of the water of life freely. That river of God that's spoken of in Revelation. Oh, will that be your experience, dear one? That's our other prayer for this upcoming season of instruction. Not only that the Lord would use it to make sinners aware of their great need, making them thirst, but also to point sinners to the great thirst quencher, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then your responsibility is not to reject this full supply that's offered to you, because then what can you expect but eternal thirst? Of all people in the scriptures, our Lord Jesus spoke most about hell. That should tell us something. It's a topic we don't like to think about. But he told that parable about the rich man in hell. What was he doing? He was thirsting. He was suffering. He prayed that one drop of water would be given him. The picture of the torment of those who reject the full supply in Jesus Christ. Do you long to be converted, dear one? I'm here tonight and you say, I desire this, I want this. How do I know? Do you desire to be assured of salvation? Do you seek evidence of the Lord's work in your life that you can have, as it were, as a touchstone? Well, consider the very longing is the evidence of felt thirst. The very longing to desire to be closer to the Lord and to have that is an expression of felt thirst. And that felt thirst qualifies you to come to Christ even tonight and find peace and assurance, the assurance you so desire, to drink from this fountain, life-giving and free. Don't exclude yourself now. If any man thirst, any person, you. Maybe you're weary and you're worn. You're embattled with sin. You don't know where to look and you're struggling. You feel all these avenues that are being presented to you are closed and you can't find peace. Let me tell you a story. A story of some sailors who were sailing, but a great storm had blown them off course. And they had been out of port for months and were unable to resupply. Water was gone. We mentioned earlier, you can't let a bucket down and drink seawater. It will kill you. You'll die much faster. It's no use. And they knew it. And they were in despair, dying men in their dying hours. And then a ship appeared. Can you imagine the frenzy on board? Get the attention of that ship. We need help. And that ship came. And they began to call to that ship, help us. We're nearly dead men from thirst. We can't live another day. Help us. And the answer came. Let down a bucket and drink. The men were confused. Let down a bucket and drink? No, they said, the salt water will kill us. The voice came back. You're in the mouth of the Amazon River. The water is fresh. Drink it and live. Is that you, beloved? In your life, it's like all around you, there's abundant life to quench your thirst in your Christian upbringing and schooling and your Bible before you and the means of grace. Maybe you never thought of these things that way. The Bible studies, the Sunday school, the catechism classes. But they're life. All around you, life. Let your bucket of faith down into this full gospel supply by coming to the various means God gives, by attending to the means of grace, and drink from this great supply of spiritual life, and God will bless it. And you will live. And you'll be comforted. Let us use the means prayerfully, congregation. And God will bless it. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Amen. Let us pray. Great and glorious God, who has sent forth thy Son into this world of thirsty sinners to give a great supply, an endless supply, an abundant supply in the gospel message of life in a risen Savior, one who came to pay the debt of every sin for all who put their trust in Him. Please bless that gospel message to our hearts tonight and through all the means of grace that thou hast given us. Also, as we look to the use of those means in the coming months, Lord, bless our gatherings together in different classes and venues. And leave a blessing behind thee, we pray, that thou wouldst be as the dew unto Israel, also for us. And satisfy us early with thy mercy. Dismiss us now with thy blessing and receive our thanks.